Amen.
All right, thank you, Brother Jim. Let's get our Bibles out. Acts chapter 2. Excuse me, Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles. Some messages that we preach are messages that basically, like this morning, about getting saved. Other messages, which is maybe a little more typical, is about get right. Like we preached a couple of weeks ago about the tree. Remember the parable about give it one more year? But regardless of the direction, the goal of every message is to grow, is to give you food to grow. And this message is designed that way. And Sunday night tends to be more pastoral than Sunday morning. As part of it has to do with the crowd. Part has to do with the guy speaking. Just in the way he processes, I guess, different services. But whether it's a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school hour, whatever we're doing, we want to grow people. I think this is a conversation I had that, you know, church is primarily for, people say, well, you know, what will the world think? Well, I want to have a testimony for Christ with the salt and light. I understand that part. But this is not designed for the world. This is designed for believers. God wants believers to meet together and hear the preaching of God's word. We go out soul winning. That's what we do for the world. We try to get the gospel to them. And some of them show up and they don't hear the gospel until they get here. That's great. We're not saying you can't come here and hear the gospel, but we're not waiting for you to come here. We try to take the gospel to you. But during church service, my main desire is to grow you, to develop you, to help you to be all that you can be for Christ. Not all that you want to be, but all that you can be, because it's not about you. It's about Him. It's what His plans and His goals and His purpose for your life is. And so this is kind of that type of a message. It's designed to help us individually, but also corporately as a church. And I think as we get into it, you'll understand. I think it's much more of a important truth as we think about our own church life together. So we're in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 41 and read down to verse 47. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, when we read these verses, do not assume you know which way I'm going. Because almost always when we preach from these verses, it's a certain path. And you're thinking, okay, I know what he's going to say. No, go ahead. Go ahead and assume. I love to disappoint you. So go ahead and assume, this is what it's going to be. This is what it's going to be. And because I think I might surprise you of the direction we're going. There's a lot, you know, in the Word of God is like a well. Every time you drop the bucket down, there's plenty of water. And if you think the well is dry, the well is not dry. You may be dry, but the well is not dry. There's plenty of truth in the Word of God, and that's why we keep reading it. If you started in Genesis and got through Revelation last year, and you say, okay, now what? Start again. There's plenty of water in that well for you. So we're going to start in verse 41, read down to verse 47. If you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin in verse 41. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth and read the last verse together as well. Acts chapter 2 is where I'm at, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, together in verse 47. Praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would help us, Lord. We're looking to your word. We believe, I think, I can speak for all of us, at least I'm pretty sure I speak for the majority at least, and that is we believe that this is your word. It's eternal, it's perfect, it's inerrant, it is the very words of God. And so, Lord, we trust you, we believe in you, we want to understand your words as they apply to our lives. So we look to you for help, for encouragement, for strength. Pray that you would bless each life that's here. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you go back with me to Acts 2:41, put yourself on that day that church, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them. Them was 120 people. Added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you can imagine the first response of a pastor. So if we just project ourselves into the story, the first response of a pastor, if this was true, if you have a church of 120 and you just now added 3,000 new members, your first response would be, we have 3,000 new members! Here's your second response. We have 3,000 new members. It would be both excitement and not dread, but just reality would be sinking in. We have 3,000 new members. Now, because a church is made up of people, a church is a social... Turn me down just a little bit, if you will. A church is a social group. Now, we're not a social club. We're not some type of community center. But we are a social group because we're made up of people. Human beings gather together into a group, make up a social group by the very nature. Now, that means we are people who are connected in some way because we're in this same social group. And that means, then, that we must learn how to get along and work together as any social group. Now, any church that is growing will be diverse in its makeup. If we are a church of all gray-haired people, well, thank God for gray-haired people, but I would say that church is not growing because there are young people who need to be a part of a growing church. If we're all of the same ilk, if everyone is the same flavor, like clones of each other, I would say that church is not growing because there's other people than like us. There are poor people, there are rich people, there are young people, there are old people, there are different nationalities, all these different flavors, the diversity of America that we're trying to reach. We're not just trying to reach us out there, we're trying to reach those people out there and get them in here. And so by the makeup of a church that's growing, it will be diverse, and if it's not diverse, maybe it's not growing. And so a church by growing will be diverse. Now, if we're a social group and we got to get along and work together, but we're going to be diverse, that means this: for a church to function in unity, diverse means we have all these differences. So for a church to function in unity, we must be understanding of these differences. The differences we have between us because we're diverse, without losing focus on the commonality of what keeps us together. So we have to understand there's going to be differences because every time a new person comes in and joins this body, that's another person who's different. So we have to understand there are differences, but we can't lose focus on the thing that's common that binds us together. Now, this produces a challenge to any church that seeks to grow. Now, we're not necessarily, let me say, if I can say this right, we're not trying to be all things to all people as far as flavors of everything. You know, we have certain standards we believe that the Bible would have us live by. We're not going to bring in rock music because people want rock music. Okay, we're not going to walk around in I'm not going to put on my swimming trunks and a muscle shirt because, you know, it's be embarrassing for some people like me. I don't put on swimming trunks and muscle shirts because people say, I just want a church in swimming trunks and muscle shirts. We're not trying to compromise that way, but we are trying to reach people and understand that there are diversity among people. And so that produces a challenge to any church that seeks to grow while staying focused on what God has called them to do. So if we're trying to reach people in all thy diversity, trying to understand that, trying to be thoughtful of that, but yet stay focused on what the Lord wants us to do, there's a challenge because the focus brings us together, but yet there's diversity among us. So there's a challenge here that exists in any church, which existed in the church there. How do I know? Well, go with me to Acts chapter 6. Here's what you have in Acts chapter 2. You have a church of 120 people with 3,000 people added. Do you think it changed the flavor of that church? You think it changed the organization of that church? You think it changed the makeup of that church? Yes. All of a sudden, 120 people are outnumbered by 3,000 new people. It's not the same church anymore. And now there's certain conflicts that start. How do I know that? Because Acts 6 tells us. Look at Acts 6 with me, and look at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, and that's not a good word. Murmuring is not a good thing that's happening. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And it goes into this calling of the choosing of the first deacons and such. But notice what you have in verse 1. A murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, you may not be familiar with what that's being talked about there, so let me explain. Grecians does not mean, like in some places the Bible says Jews and Greeks. That's not what he's talking about there. Jews and Greeks terminology usually means Jewish people and Greek being Gentile. So you have the Jewish, you have the Gentile people. Paul talks about that a lot. It came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. First to the Jew and then to the Greek. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So he's talking about the Jewish people and the Gentile people. That's not, now how do I know that? Because the Gentiles were not, the door really wasn't open to the Gentiles until Acts chapter 10. These are Grecians. Grecians are Jewish people who basically were raised outside of Israel. The Hebrews are the Israel Jews. They're Jewish people who abode in Israel, raised in Israel, lived in Israel. Their mind, their understanding, everything, their background, everything was Israel. The Grecians were Jewish people who lived around outside of Israel, who would travel to Israel like on feast days, but they were Jewish, but they were not Hebrew as far as they didn't grow up there. Often the term is used Hellenistic Jews. The idea of being Grecian or Hellenistic means they had a Greek flavor to them. The culture of the Greeks meant more to them as far as how they were raised, what they were accustomed to, than the Hebrew, the Israel Jews. So the Hebrews, the Israel Jews, were different than the Grecian-type Jews just because of their background, where they're raised, where they're from. Now, where were these Grecians from? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And we find out. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Now, this is the day of Pentecost. This is a Jewish holiday that these Jewish people are showing up for. Jewish feast day. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Watch that. Out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, we're going to give a explanation of some of these nations where they're coming from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, which would be now Israel, but then Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. So all these people from outside of Israel are gathered together in Jerusalem for this feast day of the Pentecost, and 3,000 of them get saved and get added to the church. So you have these Hebrew people, these Israel Jews, all of a sudden being inundated in their church by these Grecians. And they have differences. And now they've got to deal with the differences. So what's the answer? Is it to have two different churches? No. Is it to say, hey, Grecians, we don't care, you be like us, we're here first. Is that what the answer is? The answer is you better learn how to get along and work together, because you all have the same common mission. And so now they're beginning now to learn some things about getting along and working together. So we're going to divide this message up in two parts. There are 3 points, because for whatever reason we like 3 points. So there's 3 points in part one, which will take us till about 8 or 9 o'clock. And then once we get that through those 3 points done, I say that tongue in cheek. And because some people sometimes wonder if I'm being serious. Not that part. Everything else is. And so the other half is 4 points. So we're going to talk about the second half, about commonality. But the first half of the message, the first 3 points of the message, there's 7 total, the first 3 points in the message, we're going to talk about the differences and about what does that mean for us. When we think about differences, the diversity among us, how do we reflect on that? How do we think about that? I got a question about each one to try to challenge you in your thinking. And then we're going to talk about how then do we look at the commonality so we refocus on what we should do? But we have to understand there are going to be differences, and we have to understand those differences and understand that we need to respond accordingly, properly, biblically about those. So let me give you the first one. Three big differences in our makeup. Number one is this. When you look at a diverse church, and we're going to use this church as an example to help us understand, there's going to be, here's the first difference, a difference in our knowledge of Christ. Inside of a church, there's a difference in the knowledge of Christ. I'm not talking about heresy, non-heresy. I'm talking about some are babes in Christ. Some have been saved for a long time and have a deep understanding. And you might sit side by side in the same church. How do you respond? How do you, because they may say something that you're thinking, man, that's really not right. But they're still growing. They just got saved, maybe. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. So let's look at some verses and try to help us understand this, and we'll apply it. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 12. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into their upper room where abode both... Now, here's the makeup, at least some of this 120. Where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Anyone know who these people are? They're apostles. Did they know anything about Christ? They've been walking with him about 3 years. They had some deep understanding. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. So here's at least 11 of them, and the other 120, because, now, did they know Christ? Of course. How do we know that? Because they're already a part of this church, and Christ has just ascended, so there had to be some background with Christ. How long, we're not sure, but you have a church of 120 people who had physically seen Jesus, had probably undoubtedly heard Jesus, had some personal one-on-one maybe time, or at least in the group, they knew some things about him. Now let's go to chapter 2, look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Whose word did they receive? Well, Peter is the one who just got done preaching, so we'll assume that's what he's talking about. And the same day there added unto them, the 120 people who knew Christ, about 3,000 souls. So I think it's safe to say that these 3,000 people maybe had never seen Jesus, had no interaction with Jesus, no personal time with Jesus. They had very little knowledge of Jesus, and they're coming to a church of 120 people who knew him somewhat intimately. There's a big division there in the knowledge of Christ. Some who knew him, who had heard him, had seen him, had watched him, and some of them, all they know is what the 120 people, the other 120 are telling about him. There's a big difference here. So you have 3,000 new converts added to 120 basically mature believers who had a personal knowledge of Christ. Would that not be a big difference in that church? A huge difference. So here's my question to you, because that happens in our church, in churches like ours. You've been saved for a while. You've been under the preaching of God's Word. You've maybe done some other study on your own. Maybe you went to something like HBI. Some of our guys have, just for the own purpose, own desire to grow. Maybe you have background in some other church. You have some depth to you in your knowledge of Christ. And there's some people who walk in who never grew up in a Christian home. Maybe they've never been in church much. And they're going to sit down and hear preaching for the first time. And they're going to say goofy things. They're going to respond goofy because they're not used to this. They might look at you and kind of like, really? Really, you believe this? And you're like, of course I believe this. What are you, a heathen? And so there's going to be this difference between inside any church. A growing church will have this diversity. Just like this church had that diversity, this church should have the same diversity if we're growing. So here's a question for you. How patient and loving are you with babes in Christ? Now, our problem is that we forget what we were like when we were babes in Christ. So, no, I remember. No, you don't. Because here's what you think. Yeah, you know, when I first got saved, it took me at least a couple of weeks. Really? You go find the people who knew you when you were a babe in Christ. You might get a different story. They may say, oh, man, it was like years. Man, that guy was an idiot for years. I'm not sure if he's changed much either. most likely you didn't grow as fast as you think you did.
Man, when I got saved, I just got right and busy. I was tithing. I was soul winning. I was teaching a class. Boy, I was turning the world upside down within 7 days.
Or maybe not. You didn't grow as fast as you think you did. And most likely you, now watch, you were a bigger problem to others than you know. But here's also what happened. You were loved and given patience. That's why you grew. Because if they treated you like sometimes we treat people, if they would have just said, oh, what are you, an idiot? Get out of here. You would have been like, wow, that's very offensive. I don't think I'm going to go back to that church anymore. Let me show you a couple of verses. Go with me to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 19. I got 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about it as well, but we're not going to turn there. We're just going to look at one. Galatians 4, verse 19. I got 6 more points after this one, so I can't spend too much time in each one. Galatians 4, look at verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, watch the next word, again. He's talking to people already saved. I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in. What he's saying is this, I travailed the first time to see you saved, and now I'm travailing again to see you grow, to be Christ be formed in you. So how patient and loving are you with babes in Christ? Because you're going to sit in a church that's diverse that way. Some have very little knowledge, some have more knowledge, and you've got to understand that's the case. I'll give you number two. Not only is there a difference in our knowledge of Christ, go with me to Acts 2 again, look at verse 6. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses again, so we just read them a moment ago, but I'll just allude back to them. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And it goes through all these different groups of people. And they're very diverse from all the different places they're coming from. So here's number two. Not only is there a difference in our knowledge of Christ, but number two is this. There's a difference in our backgrounds. You have 3,000 people, and the Bible uses this phrase, out of every nation under heaven. Now, that would mean a huge diversity in their backgrounds, where, how, and when they were raised. And those experiences that molded their behavior would be different based on those things. Their education would be slightly different. The activities they did growing up would be different. The opportunities afforded them would all be different. Just because they're coming from all these different countries with different economies, different flavors of heathenism that's in those different countries. And so they would have a very big difference in their backgrounds. So here's my second question for you. So my first one was, how patient and loving are you with babes in Christ? Here's the second question. How well do you get along with those not like you? You're going to come to church and there's going to be people. Now, I think you know this about me, okay? I like to take these mechanical devices and point them at pieces of paper and try to put holes in them at like 30 feet or so away. Some people, I like to shoot my guns at the gun range. Some people could care less. So what do? I just mark them off? You don't like guns? Get out of here, will you? An American? What are you? You a liberal? Get out of here. Well, maybe they just don't like guns. Maybe it's not something I know. You look at me like I'm looking. How could they? How could you not like them? They're so much fun. Man. But, okay, they don't like them. But you know what? If they're a fellow believer, I still got to find a way to get along with them. Not every guy likes guns. Not every guy likes hunting. Not every guy likes sports. Not every guy likes car. Every guy likes to work on the house. Not every guy likes to work in a garden. Everyone, we have our diversity and our backgrounds, how we were raised. You know why I don't like working in gardens? Because when I was a kid, that's what we had. This is not a good thing probably, but as a kid, I always thought, why are we out here working in a garden? Does not mom know that there's a store that sells this thing? I mean, you can just go there and buy them. What's wrong with us people? Which I still think. What is wrong? Why were we working a garden? Now, some people love it. That's the big thing. If you know anything, well, it's probably a little different now. But for a long time, Paul Becker loved gardening. That's all he wanted to talk about. Gardening, gardening, gardening. Now, what do I do? Do I put a big X on Paul Becker because I don't like gardening? Or do I find a way to get along with Paul Becker? I eat his vegetables. You do the work, I eat your vegetables. It's symbiotic. Works well. Not every guy likes the same thing I like, but I need to find a way to get along with them. Not every woman likes flowers. Not every woman looks like sewing. Not every woman likes decorating. Not every woman likes cooking. There's all kinds of diversity. Part of it's how we are raised. Part of it's just the way we are inwardly. It's just how we are. But we have to learn to get along with each other. How do you do that? You enter into their lives. You ask questions. You value who they are, even if you don't necessarily do the things they do. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Let me show you what I mean by this. 1 Corinthians 9. If you're a church of 120 and 3,000 people show up, you can't say to these 3,000 people, okay, here's who we are, be like us. Because it's not going to happen that way. And we're not talking about the biblical things, the Christian things, we're talking about the personal things. Okay, we want them to grow, and to grow there has to be a personal connection. 1 Corinthians 9, look with me in verse 19. Often we use this when it talks about these verses in the idea of soul winning, but it's also true in discipleship. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under law, that I might gain them that are under law. Now, he's not talking about compromising his beliefs. He's talking about how he's dealing with them, how he's able to connect with them, trying to get the gospel to them. Same thing is true, trying to disciple them, trying to make a connection so we can help them be what they can be in Christ. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And so the question again is this: how well do you get along with those not like you? If you meet someone in our church who's not like you, you have a choice. Either I can just X and for the rest of the time we're in the church together, I am you over there, I'm over here. Or I can say, you know what? Tell me about that. Well, why do you like that? Huh? Well, what does that mean? How do you do that? Now, I may not care personally about any of that as far as me doing it, but I want to find out what they think because I'm trying to enter into their lives because I want to help them and encourage them in their faith. So how well do you get along with those not like you? So there's a difference in our knowledge of Christ. There's going to be a difference in our backgrounds. Let me show you another one. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, think about verse 42. And they, these 3,000 people along with the original 120, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There's a weird thing that happens in social groups. When new people enter, it like reshapes it. Because everyone is already comfortable who they are, and then a new one comes in, and now I got to get comfortable with you. What happens when you're 120 and you become inundated by 3,000? There's a lot of getting used to each other. You know the thing about people? They're not always the same. They have their own personality, and some people are like fire and gas, and their personalities don't always go together. But you're a fellow believer, and I'm a fellow believer, and I just can't just push you away because, you know, I don't really like your sense of humor. I don't really get you. I got to find a way to connect. So not only is there a difference in knowledge of Christ, difference in our backgrounds, but there's going to be a difference in our personalities. Let me show you a verse that's interesting. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Let's talk about this original 120. And in fact, let's narrow it down to the main ones of the 120, the 11, the apostles. Do you think these 11 always got along? How do you think these 11 handled each other? Now, you just added 3,000 more people. Well, Mark chapter 9, go with me to verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? What are you fussing about? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves, watch this, who should be the greatest. You know why they held their peace? Because they knew Jesus' look. When they said, well, I thought I was going to be the greatest, and he thinks he's going to be the greatest. Jesus probably looked at them and said, really? Really? We're trying to win the world to Christ, and you're fussing about who's going to be number one, really? That's what you're getting from this? But sometimes that's what happens when people are together. They begin this, they kind of grate on each other. So you have that 12 that was there. You have these disputes with those 12 now become disputes with 3,120 people. Do you think in that church back there in Jerusalem, 3,120 people, you think there's any disputes among them? You think someone said, no, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I got saved before you. No, we got saved the same day. No, it was a minute before you. I was watching my watch, this really nice watch I got. I was watching my watch. I got saved a minute before you. I know. And we have these personality issues. So here's my question for you. Do you allow personality differences to become division? Can I tell you a lot of reasons that churches divide is over personality differences. People just can't learn to get along with each other. It's not doctrine. Now, if it's doctrine, then there could be a reason to divide. But usually it's not doctrine. Well, you know, I just like red. Well, I like blue. But that's because of you. But it needs to be red. No, it needs to be blue. Well, I'm going to have a church of red. Well, I'm going to have a church of blue. And now you have a church of red and a church of blue. Over silly stuff like that. So do you allow personality differences become division? Now, I gave you a quote a moment ago. It was Brother Howe's quote. Some people's, and this is not word for word, but basically what he said, some people's personalities are like gas and fire. They just don't go together. But the truth is, they need to go together. Now, think about it this way. Gas, we'll just say fire, we'll say a spark. Gas and spark can burn down a house, can it not? But also, gas and a spark can power an engine. It's how it's used. You see, if we can learn to get along with each other, we can maybe do great things for God. Or we can just start shooting each other. You see, well, so what? Pastor, okay, push that away. Let's get to the common things. Not yet. Let me just throw a little bit of salt into the wound. I can think of, when I was writing this down, I thought of, over the years of my ministry, four different times when the same thing kind of occurred. It happened at different times in different situations. But four times when I'm thinking about a dispute between two people in the church that stayed unsettled. Now, person one knew that they offended person two. They could tell you exactly what they said, what they did, whatever it was. The events were slightly different, but whatever that reason why person two is offended, person one says, here's what I said, here's what I did, here's what happened, and person two is upset with me. Now, person one's talking to me. And I would say to person one, now, he told me exactly why person two is upset with him, and I almost every time, in all four times, I've said the same thing. Have you tried to reach out to them? In person one, almost to the T, I've always said this. Well, I don't know what to do. You know they're offended. You know what you did. You know why, not whether right or wrong, but you know what you did, and you know why they're offended. And you haven't even tried to reach out to them? I think you know what to do. Let me show you a verse. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look with me in verse 23. Because at this time you say, well, you know, some people just need to learn to get over things. Or, there's this option, we can see what the Bible says about it. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest, now watch this, that thy brother hath aught against thee. Not you have aught against him, but you come to church and you realize, you know, so-and-so is mad at me. Now, maybe they shouldn't be mad at you, but they are. And you've never tried to reconcile. Verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled. And I think we mean that this is a possible thing. First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So we need to be reconciled. So if there's differences like this, and if I've asked you these questions, like how patient and loving are you with babes in Christ, and you say, I really got on that person, I probably shouldn't have, you need to go deal with it. How well do you get along with those not like you? And if you've been neglecting people because they're not like you, you need to deal with it. You need to go to them. If you let personality differences become divisive, you need to go to them. It is your job, if your brother is odd against you, to go to them and try to make the reconciliation. Now, let me move quickly to the next half of this message. Four more points. The clock is not my friend tonight. What is the thing, then, that we focus on? So we understand there's going to be differences. We see this from this church. We understand it in any church. There's going to be these differences. So what now is the things that we look for in common? If we can't have guns in common, if we can't have cars in common, if we can't have sports in common, what are the things we have in common so that we can connect with each other? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. Here's the things that should bring us together. Here's the things we focus on. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Here's number one, a common salvation. Now listen to this statement. These 3,000 souls were as much saved as the 120. And they were saved the same way as 120, by faith in Christ. When these 3,000 got saved, they were now on even ground with 120. They may have never walked with Christ, they may have never heard Christ, they may have never talked to Christ, they may have never saw Christ. Maybe they had none of the Christian experience that the 120 had, but they had Christ as their Savior, and they were as saved, and they got saved the same way as 120. In our local body of believers, there should be a knitting of our hearts together because we share the same salvation and thus the same love for the same Savior. A lot of things may divide us, but we should have that in common. I know Christ, you know Christ, and isn't He a wonderful Savior? I should want to love you. We talk about this reconciling. I should want to love you because you're God's child. I think often when Moses got in trouble, when God said, earlier on, when they got thirsty, and God said, smite the rock, and he smote the rock, and the rock opened up, and they got water, and everyone drank, and everyone's happy. Well, later on, because it was a Baptist church, they started complaining again. And that's just what we do. And so Moses is upset, and God says, speak to the rock. Well, Moses is upset, and he grabs a rod, and he says, must I fetch you water out of this rock, you rebels? And he hits the rock. Now, God said, speak to the rock. He hits the rock. There's a lot of teaching in this, and I can't go into all of it, but he hits the rock. Rock opens up, and everyone gets water. But God was not happy. They were happy they got water. Moses is kind of happy because he let off steam, but God was not happy. And God said, I didn't tell you hit it. I told you speak to it. And then later on, he says this about Moses. Because you spoke, I can't think of the exact word in the Bible, but basically wrongly. Because the way, he basically said, because the way you spoke to them, you're not going to the promised land. Come on, Lord. All they did was complain. Yeah, but they're my people. And you don't speak to my people that way. When we're talking to each other, you ought to stop and realize, if it's a fellow believer, it's a fellow believer. And they're much as saved as you are, and they're as much a child of God as you are. You know what would really kind of irritate me? If someone walks up and slaps one of my kids. That would kind of irritate me. Well, how do you think the Lord feels when you slap around his kids? He's not happy about it either. Well, you know, someone's got to do it. Yeah, their father will do it. And if he wants you to do it, he'll let you know. If one of my kids needed spanking, which is kind of funny because they're all grown, but when they were little, if one of my kids needs spanking and I wanted you to spank them, I would say, hey, can you go spank them? But if I didn't ask you and you did it anyways, there would be an issue here. They're not your kids. They're God's kids. They're your brother and sister in Christ. And so how we deal with each other needs to be, we need to be careful because we have a common salvation. They are as much saved as you are. So I should want to love you because you're God's child, and I should want to get along with you because we're going to spend eternity together. Moving quickly, I got to start crossing off stuff. Number two, so there's a common salvation. There's a second commonality. Go with me to Acts 2. Look with me in verse 42. It's funny, when I write sermons, I'm always thinking, man, I'm going to be done 15 minutes early. I'm going to be standing there, I don't know what to say. You know, I'm done 10 minutes. But it never works out that way. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continue steadfastly. Now 3,120 people in that church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So they had a common salvation. Number two, they had a common doctrine. The Bible is as much yours as it is mine. And as much mine as yours. This is what we have in together. This is not the preacher's Bible. This is not your Bible. This is God's Word, and it's for all of us. This is what brings us together. We have a common doctrine. It is applicable and relevant in your life, and it's applicable and relevant in my life. And it's equally applicable and relevant for both of us. A church is not about people becoming like other people, but rather it's people becoming like Jesus through submitting ourselves to God's Word. So we unite over Bible doctrine instead of dividing over opinions and preferences and philosophies. Even those of us who agree aren't going to agree exactly the same way and to the same extent on every issue. There are some people who are much, 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 much more willing to see the overthrow of the U.S. government for the good of God, however that works out in their mind. Me, God sets up one, takes down another. If God wants to overthrow the U.S. government, God will do it. He does not need me to get my AR and go march on Washington. Okay? To me, that is just utter nonsense to think that that's what God wants us to do. But I tell you this, I'm not going to sit there and fuss with people over politics. I'd much rather let's find a way to get together over doctrine. There are people, this may surprise you, it wouldn't surprise me, disappoint me maybe, but not surprise me. There may be people in churches like ours, even in our own church, who votes for the other guy. Who's the other guy? The guy you didn't vote for. Now, if this guy doesn't get in, it's going to be the end of our republic as we know it. You know how many times I've heard that? How many elections have there been? That's how many times I've heard it. Well, no. If you vote for this guy, you must hate me and hate America. Or they may have a difference of opinion. I'm not going to divide over things that the Lord gives us freedom to make choices in. This is what brings us together. We agree on the teaching of God's Word over doctrine. This is what brings us together. It goes me to Romans chapter 3. I can't cut out everything. Then you'd say, why did I even show up to church if you're going to not preach the whole message? Romans 3. Goes me to verse 4. Here's a good verse for us. Romans 3, verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So it's the Lord we hold as true. We don't hold ourselves or anyone else as the truth, as the one we look to. We look to the Word of God, and we look to God through the Word of God. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at me in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, as is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, this is what the word of God does. We look to the word of God. We let the word of God do its work. So we have a common salvation. We have a common doctrine. Let me show you another one quickly. Acts 2 again, verse 44. And all that believed were, this is again, this now church of 3120. And all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What's interesting is this. In the way the Lord describes them, okay, it was 120, 3,000 got added, now there's 3,120, and the Lord always talks about them as a unit together. He doesn't say, well, the 120 did this and the 3,000 did this. No, they're all together. So you had a common salvation, common doctrine. Now, number three, you have a common body. Absent doctrinal issues, Now, because that's a whole other issue. Absent doctrinal issues, we should never want division inside our local body. It should be something that we should absolutely detest, be afraid of, be aware of, and say, no, we don't want ever to bring unnecessary division into a body of believers. Because it doesn't do anything but help the devil. It doesn't do anything for the Lord. Personal feelings and carnal desires must be put aside so that the body is healthy, unified, and productive. In addition, we must look at each other as essential parts to be cared for and encouraged. I don't know when the last time I used this pinky to do anything. Probably I use it all the time, don't think about it. But I've never really thought much about this pinky. But if I were to lay this pinky out here and you were to take a big old knife and whack it off, I would not be happy about it. Because this is my pinky and I don't want it to leave my body. Now, in the big scheme of things, I may be the pinky. And I may not be as noticeable or as people may not be aware of me. But that pinky is important in my body. If that pinky were to get infected by something, some disease, and I didn't take care of it, it could infect my whole body. So I want to take care of this pinky. I want to protect this pinky. I don't want to lose this pinky. It's important to me. It's my pinky. And that's how we ought to look at people in our church. We don't have expendable people. Well, you know, if we lose so-and-so and we lose so-and-so, yeah, we can still make it because we know what money comes in and they don't give that much and they really don't serve in the ministry. That's not how we look at people. We don't look at people as expendable or as usable. We look at people as the people of God, and they're necessary to the body because God has placed them here in this body. Now, that's absent doctrinal issues. You get in some weird doctrine, that's a whole other issue. But absent doctrinal issues, we should never want division inside our local body. And I'll give you the fourth one. Again, I cut that one short and get to the last point. So we have a common salvation. This brings us together. We have a common doctrine, the Word of God, that brings us together. We have a common body. We're in this thing together. We're connected here. And now we have the last, which is back to Acts chapter 2. Look with me in verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, it doesn't say this. It implies it, but doesn't say it. But other places in the Bible, it helps us understand it. Romans tells us this. How can they hear without a preacher? If there are people getting saved here in Acts 2:47, can I tell you this? It isn't 3,120 people just sitting in the church, just waiting. Well, who's God's going to save now? Let's just wait and see who gets saved. It is 3,120 people doing something with the gospel. Just like, how does the 3,000 get saved? Because 120 share the gospel with them. Well, how are all these other people getting saved? Because now the 3,120 is sharing the gospel and people are getting saved. So we have a common salvation, we have a common doctrine, we have a common body, and number four, we have a common task. Now listen to this because I don't want to shortchange this. It's not long, but I want you to listen to it. Soul winning doesn't just help grow a church. In fact, that's not why we go soul winning. We don't go soul winning to grow a church. Well, maybe we ought to quit the soul winning thing and do something else to grow the church. I'm not trying to grow the church. It may be obvious to you. I'm not trying to grow the church. I'm trying to do what the Bible commands us to do. You know who's supposed to grow the church? Upon this rock, I will build my church. It's his job. His job is to build, to grow. My job is to obey. When I take the gospel out, now, do I want them to get saved? Yes. Do I want them to be part of this body? Yes. That's what I want, but I'm not doing it for that reason. I'm doing it because I want to be obedient to the Great Commission. So soul winning, and by the way, and I do believe soul winning does often help a church grow. Soul winning doesn't just help grow a church. Now watch. It is essential in keeping a church unified. You know what would happen if we could quit soul winning? Well, people wouldn't get saved. They may still end up in here and getting saved. There are churches that don't go soul winning. They seem to be growing. But let me tell you what you don't have. You don't have biblical unity. Because now we have, well, why are we doing this? Are we doing it just to have people show up? And then usually the answer is yes. Because if people show up, People put money in the plate. People put money in the plate, the pastor gets paid. More people, more plate, more money, more vacations. Now I got my own big house. I got my own private jet. I got my fleet of cars. We got a big facility. We got all kinds of things happening to keep people happy. And we're the whole staff is running around trying to put out fires all the time to keep everyone happy. So people keep putting money in the plate. So we can pay for the mortgage. So we pay for the planes. So we pay for the bigger houses. So we can hire more staff and get more people. And it just becomes merchandising of people. Or we can say this: we're here to get the gospel out. And let the Lord build the church as He sees fit. It brings unity. It gives us purpose. It gives us the same mindset of why we're here. We're not here to use people. We're not here to get people. We're not here to merchandise people. We're here to spread the gospel and let the Lord save the souls and build His church. Soul winning doesn't just help grow a church. It is essential in keeping a church unified. The best way to keep a church together going the same direction is get everyone out soul winning. So we have, I think, as believers, we have the greatest task. That's spreading the gospel. Yet we have the hardest task because we're going into enemy territory. And that task requires a unified effort, unified sacrifice. And what it does, it brings the unity back. So in order to do this, what we're supposed to do, we have to stay together. So let me vent for a moment. Because I want to. You know what has probably the most thing has disappointed me in 2020? Yeah, I get a little upset with people who know better, who sucking their thumb and scared of a virus. But what really bothers me is at one time I'm looking at, okay, all of us preachers, we're in the same foxhole. Maybe not the same foxhole, it'd be kind of crowded. We're in the same trench, there's more room. We're in the same trench. We're ready for the enemy. We're going to be fighting the enemy together. And then the enemy by the name of COVID-19 shows up, and then you go, hey, come back here, it's time to fight. That is what disappointed me. I got preachers who are trying to do different things, get preachers together for different things. I don't go. It's like, you didn't have enough courage to keep your doors open. What do you have to tell me? When I needed you, only thing I saw about you was your rear end going that way. I have a little issue with that, as you can tell. But you know what happens when we do get together? We're in this trench together. The enemy comes and we're all fighting together. It brings a spirit to core. A unity. We're in this thing together. We have to be unified because we have this great task that needs effort and sacrifice. We don't have time for division. We don't have time to fuss over personalities. We don't have time to fuss over, you know, well, I like this and you like that, and I don't know, you know, you don't really like anything I like. We don't have time for that nonsense. There's a world going to hell, and God has given us a commission to reach them. We got to work together. We need unity. We have this common task that needs to bring us together. And as we do it, it does bring us together. So we get to the end. A divided church focuses on their differences. They have different personalities, they can't get along, different backgrounds, that, you know, no one can seem to have anything in common, difference in their knowledge of Christ, you know, everyone, you know, can't get along with each other because, you know, they're so carnal. Of course, you're not, but everyone else is. All these differences. So a divided church focuses on their differences. A united church focuses on their commonality, their common salvation, their common doctrine, their common body, their common task. Only doctrinal differences should ever divide us because we have so much in common to stay united. So my question at the end of the message is this: which one do you focus on? That which you have in difference or that which you have in common? Because that focus is going to tell you whether you can get along and work together. You want to focus on all the differences, you can find a lot of reasons not to like people. If you focus on the commonality, you can say, you know what, we're in this thing together. I don't got time to worry about that. I don't got time to worry about that. That's what you like? Fine. You know, you like gardening? Fine. Let's talk about gardening. Because I really want us to be together because we got some soul winning to do. You don't like guns? I like guns? Okay, forget about guns. Who cares? We got some soul winning to do together. That's what brings us together. Either we focus on the differences and divide over nonsense, or we focus on the commonalities and unite over the great task God has given us. That's a choice we need to make.